Okay. Obviously, a lot needs to be said about service, so we'll be just looking at some high points in what service for the Lord means. I think it is safe for us, though, to begin looking at the subject of service for the Lord if we ask ourselves the question, do I want to do what the Lord wants for my life? That's the broad, general question that the believer needs to ask himself. It needs to be resolved, doesn't it? Who is the Lord of my life? Am I trying to be the Lord of my life? Or is Christ indeed the Lord of my life? If he is, then the question we need to ask him is, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? Now, we read 1 Peter 4, and we were looking at the rest of our life from verse 3, the time past of our life was lived in the will of the Gentiles. Now, we want to live the rest of our lives for the glory of God and for the service of the Lord Jesus. So starting with verse 8, I think there are some general principles that we'll just touch on briefly that have to do with service, living the rest of our time for the will of God. Let's go back to verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. As a servant now, be sober. What does that mean? Does it mean don't go out and get drunk tonight? No, the idea is be serious-minded. Young men are exhorted to be sober, Paul tells Timothy. Exhort the young men. Be sober. Be serious in your work for the Lord. Make your time count. There are other interests that you can be involved in, but you be serious and sober about serving the Lord. All the other pursuits in life, football, basketball, the sports, the cars, the houses, all of these things can be legitimate interest in life. But when it comes to what your life is all about, be serious, be sober about serving the Lord. Don't let any interest come in to our lives that would interfere with serving the Lord. Be sober. Verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In our service, we're to be loving. Be a loving servant. Do your service for the Lord out of love one for the other, not begrudgingly, out of duty, but do it because you love the Lord and you love the Lord's people. Verse 10 or verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. There is the lost art of hospitality today. Here, hospitality is an illustration of Christian truth. What I have, I'm willing to share with you. You can come into my home, you can use my car, you can use what I have. If you're a servant of Christ, what I have belongs to him, it belongs to you. An open house policy. That's a thing of beauty, an open house policy. As every man hath received the gift, verse 10, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember that as a servant, we are accountable to God for the use of our gifts, the use of our time and our ability, our influence, and the like. But verse 10 teaches that we are to minister our gift one to another. In other words, spiritual giftedness is not for our own enjoyment, it's for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. I should not speak simply because I enjoy it, but I should speak, if that's my gift, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ and for the good of others. So in our service, we're not looking for something simply to enjoy. We're looking for a legitimate blessing in the body of Christ. Minister the same. That is your gift, one to another. Let me ask you in passing, very briefly, what is your spiritual gift? In your own mind, mentally answer the question, what is your spiritual gift? If you're to the place in your Christian life that you can pretty much identify what your spiritual gift is, I'm convinced that a lot of Christians don't know. That's not a tragedy. In that case, I believe they should simply serve where the Lord gives them opportunity, and do it as unto the Lord, keeping in mind that the Lord does want you to know what your spiritual gift is, so that you can concentrate on serving Him in that area of giftedness. One dear brother was busy serving the Lord, it seemed 16, 18 hours a day, and someone standing by looked at him and said, "Have you ever seen such a committed servant of Christ?" One fellow who knew him very well said, "Well, he's not so much committed as he is frustrated. He doesn't know what to do, so he's doing everything. And I give him 6 months to a year before he reaches burnout." None of us can do everything. We're only human. The Lord knows that. And so He's given us a gift, a spiritual gift, by which we express our love for Christ and our love for the body through that spiritual gift. And to the degree that we are worshipers and have taken in something of the greatness of the Lord and His goodness, it is that source that flows through our spiritual gift to the upbuilding and the blessing of the body of Christ. For example, a speaker will be a better speaker if he has been a skillful worshiper. Would you agree with that? Because as you speak, the person of Christ emanates through his gift. Someone with a gift of mercy will do a better job of being merciful if they have sat at the Lord's feet and taken in the mercy of God and through their spiritual gift have ministered mercy to the body of Christ. Would you agree with that? Well, if you take each of the spiritual gifts to the degree that we are skillful worshipers and are taking in about the Lord, it's that knowledge that's like light striking a prism. It breaks down into all the spiritual gifts, and the person of Christ is seen in the assembly through all the gifts. I believe the overall pattern should be Christ is seen in the assembly when all the spiritual gifts are in operation. That's how the Spirit of God reveals Christ. Now, if you would look down, please, to verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Meaning that if any man takes the responsibility of speaking, he is to speak, realizing that he is speaking for the Lord. That's a very heavy responsibility. James says, "Brethren, let us not be many teachers, for we shall receive the greater condemnation." But if your gift, if your ability is to speak, remember that you are speaking as a representative for the Lord. It's not so much that we need a fruitful imagination. It's not so much that we need eloquent, flowery terms. But the speaker is judged primarily upon his willingness and his ability to simply re-speak what God has said. Remember what Paul said? "I didn't use great swelling words when I was amongst you, but I spoke plainly." The message does not need to be enhanced. The life-giving message, truth is self-vindicating. If we give the truth, God will bless the truth. And so we're to be reminded that if we speak, we are speaking as a mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Scripture says, wait on our ministering. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Another translation is, let him wait on his ministering. I like to think of a waiter or a waitress coming to your table at a restaurant. If he or she is out taking care of all the other tables but not waiting on yours, you're neglected. I don't think it's too far afield to say that God is telling us, if you know what your spiritual gift is, give attendance to it. Pay attention to your area of service. Give yourself to that gift. If you have a gift of teaching, should you make the most of that gift by applying yourself and studying? Obviously. Whatever we do for the Lord, we should do it with all of our heart. If we are gifted with the ability to show mercy, Scripture says, let him do it with cheerfulness. Why? Normally those who have the gift of mercy are around such depressing conditions that if they aren't doing it in the Lord's strength, they themselves become depressed. But as we do it in the Lord's ability, we can remain cheerful. So do it cheerfully. Let him that giveth, let him do it with a willing heart. If you have the gift of being able to give, to see needs and give to those needs, then do it with a willing heart. Hold your place here and go back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment, please. Another list of the gifts. I think these are the service gifts. Verse 7 of chapter 12 is what we were referring to. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering or give attendance to it. On teaching, he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So as we begin to understand what our spiritual gift is, we can eliminate some responsibilities and some obligations to be able to concentrate on that area that the Lord has gifted us to be a part of the body of Christ in. But let's say that as a young believer, you don't know what your spiritual gift is. How would you go about practically trying to discover? That's a word that's being used a lot today. How do you discover what your spiritual gift is? How do you go about learning your area of giftedness? I think number one, maybe not necessarily in this order, but this should be considered. Number one, what do you want to do for the Lord? What is your desire? When you look at the body of Christ, when you look at the world in need, what does it seem in your own heart that you want to do? You've spent time with the Lord, you've been a worshiper, you've taken in something of His greatness, His attributes, and as those things begin to affect you, you respond by wanting to serve Him. What do you want to do? Make this individual. What do you want to do for the Lord? Most of us see the assembly through our spiritual gift. Those who have the gift of teaching, does it surprise you when they look at the assembly and they say, what this assembly needs is what? Teaching. That's how they look at the assembly. That's how they love the body of Christ. It's through teaching. And so they'll pay very close attention to the Sunday school teaching, the pulpit ministry, the way the children are taught. They're interested in teaching. They spend time with the Lord as a worshiper, and they come away and they want to teach people about the Lord. That's one way to know how the Lord is going to use you. What do you want to do for the Lord? How do those who have the gift of ruling look at the assembly? I think they look at it in terms of whether it's organized or not. Because those with the gift of ruling have the ability to organize. And you can often find them standing at the bulletin board, saying to themselves, mumbling, this is the most unorganized bulletin board I've ever seen in my life. Nobody can make anything. Who are these people on this bulletin board? Their idea of loving the body of Christ is through ruling and organization, and making sure that people are in places of ministry where they can serve and be effective for the Lord. What about those with the gift of mercy? How do they look at the assembly? Thinking of the assembly as needing to be more merciful. They're normally the ones out visiting the shut-ins, the nursing homes, taking meals to those who are sick or have lost a loved one. all of these gifts are placed in the body, and all of the gifts in operation present the person of Christ. None of them are unnecessary. So desire. Number two, ability. Ability. What can you do? And be honest with this one. What can you do for the Lord? At this point, at the beginning, you might find yourself doing all kinds of things. If people find in you a willing heart, they may call on you to do everything from A to Z. And my advice would be, do everything you can do. Do everything that you have time to do in those beginning months or years before you learn what your spiritual gift is. Be available to serve the Lord however you can. Don't be offended if someone says to you, the songbooks need to be put up back into their rack. Don't be offended if someone says, we need someone for the nursery. Don't be offended if someone says to you, the grass, the lawn needs to be mowed this week. Remember, you're not doing it so much for people, you're doing it for the Lord. And the result is you're being a blessing to the Lord's people. Nobody wants to go up and pick up trash at the chapel after the dogs and raccoons have gotten into it and spread it all over the yard. After last week's fellowship supper, nobody wants to do that. Who's going to do it? Oftentimes, those who have a humble attitude, who've adopted the servant's place, and they're satisfied that no one sees them do it but the Lord. That's enough for them. They will do it with joy because it's for the Lord. The person who has the attitude that eagles don't nest where sparrows do, have a high opinion of themselves, but are rarely used in the long run. Let's strive to be servants, not masters. So what can you do? And thirdly, this will take some honest and oftentimes humble humility to accept. What do others think of your service? What do others think of your ability? Find one or two or three people that you can really trust and go to them and say, what do you see in me? What gift do you see in me that I can use for the Lord? Husbands, don't necessarily ask your wife, or vice versa. Don't ask someone who is not objective. Don't ask someone who has a hard time telling the truth. Go to the person who will tell you the truth. And you can lick your wounds later. And lastly, after you have considered desire and ability and what others think, look for fruit. Look for how the Lord has used you and your service in the past. Turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. The attitude of a servant. To young or old, we should be reminded that coming to an assembly where the scripture teaches that there is the person of Christ in our midst, where each one of us has a spiritual gift, there is no division in the New Testament assembly between clergy and laity. If there are 100 people in the local assembly, there are 100 ministers. It is not one minister over a flock. That's closer to Judaism, where there's one priest for a group of people. But in the New Testament church, it is that each believer is a believer priest and a server or a minister. To come to the assembly with this attitude, I will come and watch and see what happens and expect people to minister to me, is a carnal approach to fellowship in the body of Christ. That manifests itself oftentimes in something seemingly as unimportant as just learning how to speak to people in the local assembly. as Christians, we should be full of the love of Christ to both friend and strangers. The body of Christ, the local assembly, should be the most loving, hospitable place on the face of the earth, shouldn't it? Because the love of Christ is there. But oftentimes, the attitude of the believer is, I will wait until everyone speaks to me before I speak to anyone. That may seem to be a small thing, but it's not. Just greeting one another at the very outset of our fellowshipping with one another. Scripture says to greet one another, how? With a holy kiss. Now, I think that can differ from culture to culture. There is a group not far from our home assembly where every time they get together, they kiss each other. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, funerals, weddings, business meetings, they kiss each other. And there's nothing wrong with that. I just prefer a handshake or just a good old hug. But they kiss each other, and oftentimes it's both cheeks. But, you know, they love one another. You cannot get in or out of that place without feeling loved and appreciated. Shouldn't that be true of every local assembly? The attitude of just waiting until they roll out the carpet and take care of me and meet my needs will produce a cold, unloving atmosphere in the local assembly. God forgive us for that. The assembly should be the friendliest place, the most loving place on the face of the earth. Sometimes it just takes cultivating the attitude of going out of your way to find someone who may not feel comfortable. Take them in. Invite them home for dinner. Get their name and address. Call them the following week. Oftentimes the attitude is, let George do it. But if there's no George in your meeting, who's going to do it? That's the problem. Let Sam do it. Let Aztec do it. You'll find a name. Let somebody else do it. And if it's everybody's business, it's nobody's business. And so you and I have to take the responsibility upon ourselves as servants of Christ to do everything we can from the smallest, most minute area of service, like greeting, to carrying out your spiritual gift and really spending ourselves for the cause of Christ. Well, look at Genesis chapter 24. Here's an interesting picture of service. You may or may not have thought of it. Let me read to you from verse 24. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And so the servant knew very well what Abraham wanted. And so he sent the servant out into the world after having put his hand under his thigh. That was an Old Testament way of saying, I promise. And it made appeal to the loins, the place where birth originates. So he put his hand under his thigh. It was a very solemn agreement. And he went out. And verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed. And in process of time, runs into Rebekah. And the servant had prayed this prayer. The woman whom I meet, if she volunteers to water my camels, then let this be the woman that you have led me to. And Rebekah had no idea that that arrangement had been prayed by the servant. This is a pop quiz, if you will, all unannounced. She has no idea that this was a stipulation. How many camels was it? Verse 10? 10 camels. Do you know how much water one camel can drink? They tell me up to 12 gallons easily. So 10 gallons or 12 gallons times 10 camels, you're looking at, we'll say roughly, 120 gallons of water. And she's a woman taking this water out of the well. And let's say that she has a 5-gallon jug. I'm not sure that any of us could easily handle anything larger than 5. Let's say 10. That's a lot of drawing out of the well, isn't it? And all unknowns to her, this arrangement is in place. And to test her character, the servant said to the Lord, "Let this woman be the one who volunteers to water my camels." And so as he meets Rebecca, guess what she does? "Here's water for you. And by the way, are these your 10 camels standing out here?" They call camels desert schooners. They're designed for the desert. "Are these your camels?" "Yeah, they're mine. I'll water them too." And that was the sign, a servant attitude. And she went and watered all of those camels without even being asked. Now, that is a picture in the Bible of a servant attitude, doing the hard thing voluntarily with a cheerful spirit. Her reward was she became the bride for Isaac. Let this be the one. Now, oftentimes, the Lord gives us an opportunity for service as an open door. As in Revelation 3, "I have set before thee an open door and no man can shut it." The open door of service is oftentimes overlooked because it's disguised as hard work. Service for the Lord can oftentimes be hard work. So at the entry level of servants, we should not be afraid of hard work, whether it be the menial task or whether it be something that no one is watching us do. Get busy serving the Lord. I know we've probably heard it over and over and over again, but if you see a piece of paper lying on the ground and you walk past it and you say, "I wish somebody would pick that up. People are littering the ground around here. Is it ever dawn on us to pick it up ourselves?" It's like the fellow, I think Elliot Van Ryn told a story years ago. He said a man got on a bus that was just crowded with people. There was one seat left, and he sat down and watched the people get on. A lady got on with a bag full of groceries in one hand so heavy she could hardly hold it, and a screaming kid in the other hand, and she was standing there trying to hold on with this stabilizing bar. And she was just about to fall, and every time the bus would hit a bump, she would almost fall, and going around curves, she would almost fall. And he said he just sat there amazed that nobody got up and gave her his seat. Well, oftentimes, we sit there amazed that nobody sees the need. Opportunity is oftentimes disguised as hard work, menial task that no one else will do. And then lastly, if you would turn to the book of Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The idea of being a humble servant, an available servant, with a mind to work, and then lastly, concern for the needs of others in the body of Christ, a genuine concern. I don't know how it is out this way, but in our area, funerals are beginning to be very, very ill attended. I think a reminder for us in the body of Christ would be that when one member suffers, we should all suffer with them. And we're trying to cultivate in our families, even not only moms and dads going to funerals, but the children going as well, to show love for that part of the body of Christ that's suffering. Now, there is more to gathering together in the assembly than just Lord's Day meetings. It's a life. And when we are committed to the body of Christ as a family, when one suffers, if we're in tune, we should all suffer with them, which may include things like attending funerals. We have a family in our assembly that has a little boy who is mildly retarded, and they're under the gun taking care of this child 24 hours a day. We have some ladies who will from time to time take the child and allow the mom and dad to go out for a meal together. I think that comes under the category of looking every man not only on his own things, but on the things of others, going out of our way. Not long ago, a fellow in our meeting who's had a hard time physically and financially pulled up to the chapel parking lot, and a man was getting out of his car at exactly the same time, looked and saw that this brother's tires were worn out on his car. And during the meeting, he gave the treasurer in the assembly enough money to buy this fellow a set of tires without him knowing who did it. At the end of the meeting, the treasurer gave the brother a check for tires for his car. This is looking on the things of others. In our service, we're looking for opportunities to express the love of Christ, the character of Christ that we have learned in our worship, and we reflect it in our service. Now, we should say in closing something about rewards. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. And verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I cannot be dogmatic about the meanings of these building materials, but let me just take a stab at it. Gold, as I understand it, consistently refers to that which is done for the glory of God. Silver has to do with redemption, and so I would take that to mean that things that we do in appreciation for having been redeemed. Precious stones is the result of pressure in God's creation. I would take that to mean things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can argue with those things. That's the best I've been able to determine. Gold, the glory of God. Silver, things done in appreciation for redemption. Precious stones, things done under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wood is cut and carved and sanded and stained properly from a distance, may resemble gold. Hay normally occupies a lot of space and volume, but has very little weight. And stubble is that which lies beneath the surface. And the contrasting truth of these six materials is gold, silver, and precious stones, when put through fire or great heat, are only purified and made better. Wood, hay, and stubble, on the other hand, is consumed. The judgment seat of Christ, those things in our service done for the glory of God, out of thanks for redemption, and those things directed by the Holy Spirit, will get a reward. But those things done for the eye of man, those things that we thought were acceptable because they were large and big and showy, and those areas done with motives that were less than God-honoring, are going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. And the fire, which I think refers to the Word of God, will reveal every man's work of what sort it is. Those things that reveal God-honoring motives get a reward. Those things that do not go up in smoke. I think an illustration of this is Lot's life in Sodom. Do you remember when the angels pulled Lot out of Sodom? They were on their way to Zoar, and the fire burned everything in Lot's life. There was nothing but a trail of smoke going up into the sky. Lot was able to see his life, his investments, burned. And beloved, as servants, we don't want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see our life and our investments burned. So let's determine as servants to ask ourselves this question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Not what do I want to do. What would you have me do? And then carry out our service in obedience to the Word of God. Any questions about any of the sessions that we've had, or any comments that you'd like to make about what we've covered?
Number of times and many times people say suggest, but I find it actually be helpful. Many times it's easier to identify what your gift is. And it is a helpful exercise. And therefore not feel responsible for it either. In other words, not be pouring your effort into something that in all honesty isn't your gift. And so many times it's easier to identify things that, well, that's not my gift, I know that. So we can, in a sense, by the process of elimination many times, at least it's helpful.
And oftentimes I think, too, others are a better judge of what we're able to do than we ourselves. If someone consistently asks us to do something in the local assembly, and they keep asking over and over again, or other people ask us to do the same thing over and over again, it's a pretty good indication that's an ability that others recognize in us. And I think we should be very open to doing that for the Lord. For those of you who speak, don't judge your ability by the first few times you get the opportunity to speak. There is such a thing as maturing and growing. That's true for all the gifts. Don't take score at halftime, in other words. Let there be that maturing and developing process. But above all, be willing to do what the Lord asks you to do. All right. Thank you for listening. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to be with you. May we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for our salvation in Him. We pray, our Father, for this group gathered today, that out of this group there would be faithful servants serving the Lord faithfully until He comes or until You call us home. Help us to be reminded, dear Lord, that You desire our presence and our fellowship. You called Your disciples first to be with You and then to send them out. Help us, dear Lord, not to neglect being with You. Help us, dear Lord, to go out then in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us faithful. Make us fruitful. Lord, we look to You. We can do nothing in and of ourselves, and so we just commit ourselves to You. Thank You for each one who's come. We ask that this might be a time of learning and of equipping to be useful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.